Let's open up to the book of Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 25. Galatians 5, 19 through 25. I forgot to mention earlier in the announcements that my wife has offered to watch the little ones during that Q&A session after the fellowship meal. She'll watch those ages 5 and under. That seems to work. So if parents, you want to make use of that and have about 45 minutes to yourself in that time, we would want to make that available to you. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 25. Now, church, remember, this is part of the book of Galatians. This is a passage, like all passages, that really needs to be considered in context. So have the whole of the book of Galatians in mind as you hear this very famous passage read and later on explained, starting in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, which is a light unto our feet. We thank you for your holy word, which feeds us, which nourishes us as your people. We pray that this morning as we study it, that you would give us all the proper disposition, that we would come humbly before your word, eager to hear from you. Lord, we pray that your word would make sense to us and also that your Spirit would help us to apply it to our lives, God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So a Christian brother approaches you and says, "You know what, brother, I'm struggling with the sin of lust. It seems to have a hold on me. I can't seem to shake it. I find myself falling time and time again and looking at things I should not look at. I find myself thinking about things that I should not think about. I'm convinced that these things are not pleasing to the Lord, but yet I feel trapped. I feel as if I am struggling with sin in this way. Brother, what should I do? What should I do?" Or a sister comes up to you and says, "You know what, sister in Christ, I'm struggling with the sin of envy. I find myself envious of this other woman, her husband, her family, her possessions, whatever it may be. And I find myself consumed with these things. My mind won't stop racing about them. And it seems to be hardening my heart towards the Lord and towards others. What should I do about that?" I wonder, church, what would you say? How would you respond if a brother or sister in Christ came to you with such a concern, or maybe some other concern, some sin that they are struggling with, either in thought, word, or deed, as we prayed earlier, they are struggling with sin. How would you counsel them to overcome that sin in their lives? That really is the question that is before us in this section of the book of Galatians. Paul, dealing with justification for so long, he now turns his attention to sanctification and here provides some wonderful teaching to us as to how it is that we overcome sin in the Christian life and how it is that we are to live in obedience to the law of God in the Christian life. And so, of course, if someone came to you with those concerns, it's a complicated thing. You would listen. You would probably encourage them in many ways. You might encourage them in some practical ways, saying that you need to take this practical step or that. You need to get rid of this thing. You know, you might even just tell them to stop it. You know, stop doing it. Repent. That is actually helpful from time to time, I will have to admit. But I would hope that you would not leave them there. I would hope that you would go on from making practical recommendations or encouraging them to repent from their sin. Those are important things, yes, but there's something deeper still that they need to be encouraged in. And the book of Galatians here in this section in particular makes it very clear that really we overcome sin and we live in obedience to the Word of God from the heart as we walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. I would hope that ultimately that is how we would encourage one another. That we would say, brother, you have to live in continual dependence upon the Holy Spirit. If you try to do this in your own strength, if you try to overcome this sin on your own, just out of mere obligation or duty to the law of God, you will find yourself failing time and time again. You must be a man or you must be a woman who is living in continual dependence upon God, coming to Him for strength in all things as we battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil in this world. That is where this text drives us. Paul is saying, walk by the Spirit. Consider the law of God, its moral obligations. It should be a rule for you. It should be a standard for you. It should convict you of sin. It should drive you to repentance as we consider God's holy law. But when you strive to obey it, it must be from the heart and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what it means to walk by the Spirit. And so the question we might ask is, why is it that we need to walk by the Spirit? Why is it that we need to depend upon Him in all things? And the text before us this morning is abundantly clear that the Christian must live by the Spirit and not the flesh, because it is the flesh that produces all manner of wickedness in us. The Christian must live by the Spirit and not by the flesh, because it is the flesh that produces all manner of wickedness within us. We see this clearly in verses 19 through 21. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question, what does Paul mean when he uses the word flesh? The works of the flesh are evident. What does Paul have in mind when he talks about the flesh? Well, in the book of Galatians, at least, Paul is contrasting the flesh with the Spirit. We live in a fallen world, if you have not noticed. And ever since the fall, we ourselves are corrupt. We are fallen creatures. We have this fallen human nature that craves after sinful things. And Paul has already made it clear a little earlier in the book of Galatians that we live with this perpetual war within us, the flesh warring against the Spirit, and the Spirit of God within us warring against the flesh. That is what Paul has in mind here. He is thinking of our fallen condition, fallen humanity, the fallen world. And Paul says here that the works of the flesh produce certain things. The works of the flesh are evident. In other words, they are crystal clear. They are plain. It should not be hard for us to identify them. All we have to do is look around and see the kinds of things that the flesh produces in the world. And all we have to do is look within and to see the kinds of things that we are tempted to do according to our fallen, sinful nature. And then Paul goes on with quite a list. It's one of those lists where you almost feel awkward as you read it. Should we be talking about these things in church? Yeah, we should. Because the reality of it is that you're struggling with these things in one form or another. Whether you're actuating all of these things and living them out is unknown to me, but you're probably living some of them out and tempted to do others. This list, a few things need to be noticed about it. First of all, it's not exhaustive. At the end, in verse 21, Paul says, and things like these. You'll notice that in Galatians 5:21. This list is not exhaustive. Paul is simply saying, these are the kinds of things that the sinful flesh will produce. If you are living out of the flesh, in dependence upon the flesh, these are the things that are going to come out of you. These are the things that are going to be produced by the flesh. Also, I think it's important to consider that some of these things seem rather extreme to us, don't they? Have you noticed that in this list? Here's the things that I would put under the extreme category, if there is even intended to be an extreme category. Sexual immorality, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, drunkenness, and orgies. those things, at least to my ear at the start, sound like kind of radical sins, sins that we would never expect to be within the church of God. But then there are some sins mentioned here that seem a little bit more common. Impurity. Certainly we have all fallen into various forms of impurity. Strife, that is conflict, certainly within our marriages and in our friendships and within the church and within the community and at work, we have experienced strife, we have experienced conflict. Jealousy, that is being envious of another person's possessions and things, what they have, their situation in life, whatever it may be. Certainly we've all struggled with jealousy. Fits of anger, this is common to us. When we're in a moment of weakness, we might snap. Rivalries, that is living in competition with other people, wanting to one-up them, wanting to do better than them, or to be perceived as being better or having it all together more than another person. Dissensions, speaking again of division within our relationship, divisions. And then lastly, envy, that is closely connected to jealousy, but being envious of what other people have. These, in my mind, are sins that are more common to us. The reality is that Paul lumps them all together for a reason. And I think he does so for two purposes. First of all, he wants to bring to the church's attention the fact that we are tempted in all of these things. And whether or not we do them and act out upon them, is unknown to me necessarily. But these are sins of the heart that emanate from the heart. And these are struggles that we have in our fallen condition, you know, in our sinful flesh. And so we should be aware of all of these things. And also, I think the mixture of sins that seem extreme with sins that seem common communicates to us that all of these things, even these more common things, emanate from our sinful flesh. And we must be aware of them and not think that we are better than others only because we do not sin in this extreme sort of way. No, it's all fleshly. It's all sin. It's all evil before the Lord. But the point that Paul is making here is that these are the kinds of things that the sinful, fallen, corrupt flesh produces. And so, church, it's no wonder why we see these sorts of things in the world all around us, in the lives of non-believers, perhaps. It's funny to me sometimes how Christians act surprised at what the world does. I want to say sometimes, why are you surprised? Why are you still surprised? If they do not know the Lord, if the Spirit of God is not in them, then they are in the flesh. And this is what the flesh produces. Stop being so shocked by what you see on the news or what you hear at work or whatever it may be. This is what the flesh produces. But also, I believe it suggests that it is absurd to suggest that a Christian, after being made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit at regeneration, the moment they believe, it's absurd to suggest that the Christian should now go on in the Christian life in their own strength. That is the very thing that Paul is combating here. He's combating this suggestion from the Judaizers and other legalists like them that we begin in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, but we continue in our own strength. Paul says, no. In fact, if you've been made alive by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, is what he says at the end of this section. He is saying you cannot continue out of mere obligation and obedience to the law by the power of the flesh. You as a Christian, though you have been born again, though you have been justified and saved, if you continue in your own strength, you will manifest these qualities too. Because the reality, church, is that though Christ is in us, though we have been justified, we still live in a fallen world and our flesh is still corrupt. We await the consummation of all things until we are going to enjoy perfect peace and holiness before the Lord. In this present evil age, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are involved in our sanctification, but we have another Trinity warring against our sanctification. That Trinity is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these two are at war with one another within us, the flesh and the spirit combating one another. We ought to take this seriously, don't you think, church? God is calling you to holiness.
As His people, we are to be a holy people. As we read this list, we ought to think to ourselves, I want none of this in my life. I want none of this in my life. As a child of God, I know I am called to repent of this, to abstain from it. You see, I want none of this in my life. It should be a very sobering passage here. It should cause us to want to walk in the Spirit, knowing that if we walk in the flesh and in our own strength, we will indeed produce these things. But I will have you notice this about this list. Notice that these are not laws. They are not laws. Paul is not saying, do not envy. He is not saying, do not be jealous. He's not saying, don't sin the sin of sensuality. No, but rather, what is Paul doing? He is not giving us another law, but rather Paul is saying, these are the works of the flesh. This is what the flesh produces. The command or the implication here is do not walk by the power of the flesh. That is the command of this whole passage. That is the exhortation. Paul is not setting another law before us saying do not do these things, but he's saying just be aware of this, that this is what the flesh produces. So do not live in dependence upon your fallen sinful flesh. You will produce these things if you depend upon your own flesh here. And then Paul says something rather startling in verse 21. Did you notice that in the middle of this section? I warn you as I warned you before. In other words, I've talked to you before about this, Galatians. That those who do such things, that is, those who do these things, these deeds, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's sobering, isn't it? That is a sobering thing to hear from Paul. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I've told you this before, Galatians. I think that statement is meant to shake us up a bit. I have to do two things here, though, before we move on. First of all, I need to remove any unnecessary burden from you. And then also, I need to allow the weightiness of this statement to remain. I have to do two things if I'm going to stay true to the text. Okay. Some, upon reading this verse, verse 21, and I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, they are unnecessarily burdened. They think to themselves, well, I do struggle with jealousy. I do struggle with anger and with envy. Is Paul now telling me that somehow I should doubt my salvation? Is that what Paul is saying to me? And some are unnecessarily burdened when they misinterpret the text in that way. That is not Paul's point here. Otherwise, he would be going back on everything he had said before in the book of Galatians, that you are justified, saved, not based upon what you do or don't do. You are justified and saved by what, church? Faith. Free grace, you see. And so Paul is not so ignorant so as to contradict himself within the book, you know. He is not saying that we are saved or not saved dependent upon what we do. But rather, what Paul is doing here is he is saying that those who do these things, those who consistently and unrepentantly live in this way, should have no assurance of salvation. Do you get the difference here? Because Paul has made it clear to us that though we are not saved by our works, we do good works because we are saved. And though our good works are not the root of our salvation, our good works certainly are the fruit of our salvation. So if someone is doing these sinful things consistently, habitually, in an unrepentant way, what Paul is saying is that person should not be given any sort of assurance of salvation. And church, this happens all the time within our Christian culture because we're so heavy on grace and love, you see, that we sometimes give sinful people, sinful professing Christians, a false sense of assurance. Oh, you're living in perpetual sin. You are living in unrepentant sin. It's okay, brother. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He has forgiven you. Go on. There's no need to do any more. Free grace, you see. No. Paul is calling a sinful believer to repentance, saying, you should have no assurance in your heart if you are living in an unrepentant way before the Lord. The ESV says, I warned you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that is certainly an accurate translation of the Greek. But something is missing there, can be missing at least. And there is this suggestion in the Greek that the doing of the particular sin is ongoing. It is an unrepentant sort of sin. And there are some other versions that bring that nuance out a little bit more. The New King James Version, for example, uses the word practice. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That kind of helps a little more, doesn't it, church, to go, oh, okay, Paul is talking about an unrepentant pattern of life here. The NIV, I think, is even a little more helpful in this regard. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. And then the NLT, anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what is Paul doing? He is calling you to repentance, isn't he? He's saying, yes, the way you live matters. But he is not giving you a new set of laws here. Do not do this and do not do that. But rather he is saying, do not live according to the flesh, but rather walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no easy believism here, in other words. Paul is not saying that if you just simply stand up in church one day, walk the aisle and pray a prayer, then it's a done deal. You're saved. No. True repentance, true faith produces fruit. It produces good works in the Christian life. This text here makes that much abundantly clear. And so why is it that the Christian must walk by the Spirit? Well, the flesh produces all manner of wickedness, but the Christian must live by the Spirit and not the flesh, because it is the Spirit that produces all manner of godliness within us. Verses 22 through 25 make this clear. This is really a beautiful text before us that we are considering this morning. And I love this list more than I like the other one, to be quite honest with you. The other one tells me what I ought not to have present within my life. What is the fruit of the flesh? This list tells me what I ought to have present in my life as a Christian. It is the fruit of the Spirit here in verse 22. But in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Get such things. There is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. When you read that list, do you not want that in your life? I don't know any person in the right mind who would not read that list and say, that sounds nice. That is exactly what I want. I want a heart that is filled with love. I want to be a person who loves God and loves others supremely and consistently. I want joy. Do you not want joy? I want joy in my life. I want to wake up in the morning excited about life. I want to wake up in the morning with this sense of joy in my heart, even if the circumstances of my life are terrible. Even if they're terrible, I want to have this joy. I want to have peace. I don't want to be a person who's filled with anxiety and worry and all of these things. I want to be known as a patient person. Patience in this sense, one who is consistent and long-suffering, but patient also in that I'm not a person who's quick to anger. I want to be a person who is kind to others, a person who is good, a person who is faithful in all things. I want to be a person who is gentle and self-controlled. These are the qualities that we can have in Christ Jesus. These are the qualities that we should have in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, because we are no longer under the bondage of the law. That power of sin has been broken. We have put to death the deeds of the flesh in Christ Jesus. We are released from those things. These things should be ours. These things can be ours in Christ Jesus. But I'll have you notice this again. Once more, these are not laws. Paul is not saying to you, love. Paul is not saying to you, have peace, have joy, be faithful. Did you notice that? But rather, what are these? These are once more descriptions of what the Spirit produces within us. It would be wrong for me to preach this text, the first list or the second, as if these were laws. Because where would that leave you, church? That would leave you trying to produce these things or not produce these things in the power of your flesh. The very point that Paul is trying to speak against. But rather, these are not laws. They are descriptions of what the flesh produces and what the Spirit produces. And the conclusion of it all is, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, we all will confess and agree that it is the Spirit who breathed life into us at first. He has made us alive. And it only follows that if it's the Spirit who has made us alive at the beginning, then let's continue to walk by the Spirit, to depend upon Him and trust in Him for all things in this Christian life. Church, I do hope that you walk out these doors today, both by the first list, being motivated to have none of that in your life. I hope you are motivated to repent, hating all the more the flesh, the sinful fallen condition that you are in, wanting nothing to do with it. And I hope that you at the same time are left just desiring so strongly the things that the Spirit produces. But I hope that you are not walking out of this place feeling as if it is you who has to do it. But rather, I hope that you are motivated to depend all the more upon the Spirit of God in your life. Now, please understand that Paul did not invent this concept here when he wrote. But rather, I believe what he is doing in Galatians 5 is drawing upon rich imagery found within the Old Testament. We find this often with Paul. We find this also with Christ. Some things that we think are unique to them, such as Christ's command to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Look at Christ. He's all about law. He's all about love and not law. And what people fail to realize is that Jesus was simply quoting the Old Testament. That's all he was doing there in the Sermon on the Mount. And in the same way, we look at Paul and we go, look, he's all about the Spirit. He's not about law. And what we fail to realize is that Paul is simply, once again, alluding to passages in the Old Testament. There is a major theme in the book of Isaiah running throughout that points forward to the day when Christ, or God, would cause his people to produce fruit. Isaiah chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. God, through the prophet Isaiah, is speaking to his people who are a rebellious people. He talks about how he planted a vineyard and he put a wall around it. He put a watchtower in it. He expected that vineyard to produce fruit. And what did it produce? It produced thorns and briars and thistles. And of course, that whole story in Isaiah chapter 5 was about the people of Israel. The people of Israel are about to be sent into captivity because of their unfaithfulness and the fact that they broke the Mosaic covenant, you see. And the prophet Isaiah, I don't know if you would have liked to have his job, I certainly wouldn't have, but he stood up and he was saying, listen, here's a parable for you. God planted a vineyard, he expected it to produce fruit, and instead it produced no fruit but thorns and thistles instead. Therefore, I'm going to break down the tower, break down the wall, and destroy the vineyard, you see. Not a very encouraging message for the people of Israel to hear in Isaiah's day. But listen what Isaiah begins to say in chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. He begins to speak hope to the people of Israel. Listen carefully. There shall come forth in the future, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. Who is this shoot from the stump of Jesse? Tell me, church. Jesus Christ. And his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, that is Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the shoot from the stump of Jesse. You see, Israel has been cut off, sent into exile, but Israel is not dead. A shoot is going to spring forth. Isaiah 27, verse 6, in days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole earth with fruit. Isaiah 32, 14 through 17. For the palace is forsaken, the populous city is deserted. That is, Israel is in exile. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. And the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effects of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. And then once more, Isaiah 44, verses 2 through 3. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, from whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Isaiah 45:8. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the rain clouds down the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open up, the salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. And then one more, Isaiah 51:3. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. So what is Paul doing here in Galatians 5? Is he giving us another law saying don't do this, but do this? No, his point, which flows with the whole line of reasoning in the book of Galatians and also is drawn straight from the Old Testament, especially the prophet Isaiah. He is saying you, church, are living in an age marked by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You are living in the age that Isaiah the prophet pointed forward to, when the Spirit of God would be poured out on all flesh, people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And the Spirit of God would cause Israel, His people, to bear fruit once more. They were cut off, they were in exile, but the shoot of Jesse has sprung up. He has come. He is the Christ. And at the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out in fulfillment to these prophecies. Now, church, how foolish are you to want to go back to Moses, to living under the law of Moses, the law which the people broke, and because they broke it, they broke that covenant, they were sent into exile. Why would you go back to that? You are living in a superior age now, the age of the Spirit being poured out upon you. Walk in the Spirit. Trust in Him. Allow God to produce these fruits within you. He will, because He has promised that very thing from long ago. So what is the application for us today, church? First of all, these qualities known as the fruit of the Spirit are qualities that you ought to have in Christ Jesus. Think about that. These are the qualities that you ought to have in Christ Jesus. And so I would only simply ask you to consider that question. Do you have them? Do you possess them? Are you loving God and loving your neighbor from the heart in fulfillment to the whole law of God? Do you have joy, or is it lacking? Do you have peace? Are you patient? Are you kind? Are you good? Are you faithful? Are you self-controlled? Or are those qualities lacking? You ought to have them. You ought to pursue them in the power of God. Of the Holy Spirit. These are qualities that you can have in Christ Jesus. Because the power of sin and death has been broken, you've been set free from the law of sin and death. You belong to Christ. That's what verse 23 tells us. You've been united to Christ. You are an offshoot of the shoot of Jesse. You see, think John chapter 15. Abide in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, where's that imagery coming from? Isaiah. You see, you're united to Christ Jesus through faith. And so we ought to expect that this fruit would be produced within us. Our sinful flesh has been crucified with Christ, and it is Christ who lives in us now. And so we must ask ourselves, do we possess these qualities? You see, our tendency is to look at these qualities and say, no, I do not possess them, but it's because of my circumstance in life that I do not possess them. I don't have joy, but it must be because my job stinks. Right? I don't have peace, but it must be because I have a lot of kids running around my house that are... I love you kids, I really do, but it must be said. I don't have peace because my family is just such a wreck. You know, they're all crazy. And on we can go. I don't have self-control because I was born this way and my family history is such where it was passed on to me. We are just not a people of self-control. Do you get this? No. That's not the truth. Your circumstances have nothing to do with it. Scriptures make it abundantly clear that we can have joy even in the midst of trials, according to James. And so what is it in our lives that is hindering this? What is it in our lives that is lacking? What do you need to hear? Stop it. Be joyful. Snap out of it, Christian. Does that help you at all? Wouldn't help me. No, but rather what you need to be encouraged to do is to consider your life. And you need to be asked the question, are you living in sin? Is there some sin in your life? Consider the law of God. Let it have its effect upon you. Is there sin that needs to be confessed and repented of? Do you need to repent of something? Because the reality is that when we sin and we live in an unrepentant way, the Spirit of God within us is what? Grieved. He is grieved. Are you walking in the flesh? Are you living in a sinful way? That's the question you need to be asked. That's probably why these qualities are missing in part. And the other question needs to be asked is, are you living in perpetual dependence upon God? You see, upon the Holy Spirit. Are you walking in Him? You know. What does that look like? To walk in the Holy Spirit. I think it looks like the person of prayer coming before the Lord daily. Lord, strengthen me. I think it looks like a person who is in the Word of God themselves and also hearing the preaching of the Word on a consistent basis. Lord, feed me, nourish me by your Word. I think it looks like a person who's coming before the Lord's Supper on a regular basis also. Because God has commanded it. Checking your heart and confessing sin and celebrating the forgiveness that you have in Christ Jesus. You see, those are not things that produce love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. But rather, those are the marks of a Christian who is indeed walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, church, we do need to be reminded that our behavior, our words, our thoughts, our deeds, they are not random. They do not just happen for no reason. Just happen to be in a bad mood today. No. They are not random, but rather they flow from the heart. They flow from the core of who we are. And if at the core of who we are, the Spirit of God is grieved because of some sin, if at the core of who we are, we are living out of the power of the flesh. What should we expect except that our life will produce all manner of wickedness? But if at the core of who we are, the Spirit of God is there and we are living in dependence upon Him out of a renewed life, what should we expect except the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit? I was trying to think of an illustration for you. I cannot better upon the one that the Scriptures offer to us time and time again, and that of a tree. Jesus says a good tree will produce good fruit. A bad tree will consistently produce bad fruit. Those apples are hanging from the apple tree because it is an apple tree. It is not a random chance sort of thing. And those apricots are hanging from that tree because it is an apricot tree. And so too, church, I would encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to further transform you from the core of who you are, that you might manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your holy word, which does indeed illuminate us, our minds, our hearts. Lord, according to our human reason, we would think that if we want to do better, we should get on it and try harder. Lord, your word calls us to dependence upon you, and we thank you for that truth. We thank you that you are the loving Father who not only saves us at the beginning, but continues on and sanctifies us. We thank you that you do not leave us alone as orphans, but your Spirit has been poured out. Lord, would you strengthen your people? Continue to purify us by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.